Just stand, lift our hands, give God praise. God, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house again. Oh, we worship you. We give you glory, God. You are worthy to be praised. Blessed be your holy name, O God. God, we worship you. We thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Give honor to God. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be in his house one more time. And I'm thankful for my pastor, for all of you. God has been good to Real Life Church. Amen. God has blessed us so much. And I'm thankful to be a part of what God's doing in this church. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." If you put your Bibles down, I want to ask God to help us today. God, humbly I come before you. I ask God for your help. God, I am not able on my own to convey this, God, but I pray that you would help me. You would give me the strength, the help, God, that I need to give the word that you have put in my heart. I pray, help us today. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I want to jump over to Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The Bible says threatenings and slaughter. This wasn't something that was just to be taken lightly, but this man was dangerous. This man had gone and caused the new church a lot of trouble. "And desired of him," from the high priest, "letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or children, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." What had happened here, if you remember a couple weeks ago, even Pastor preached on it, that Paul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, at one time was Saul, before he became Paul. And Saul was not a very good man. Saul was a man that went through and was so zealous in the way that he believed that the Bible was, and believed that he was part of the Pharisees and had a passion for it, to the point that he would go, and these new Christians that started way back on the day of Pentecost, that had got the revelation of the Holy Ghost and were full of the Holy Ghost, Saul was going and locking them up in prison and chasing them if he found anybody that believed that, because he believed that it was wrong and it was blasphemy. This is the Saul we're talking about. And he's asked the high priest that, "Hey, will you give me some letters that if on my way to Damascus I find anybody that is not, or that is in this new way, that's trying to follow this new path that I believe is blasphemy, will you give me letters that I can put them in prison and bind them?" And so the Bible says in verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You see, God found a way to get Saul's attention. And there's a whole nother message that could be preached on that. But we can see in the Bible where God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to get a hold of us. And we see in life sometimes people that are going through a difficult time. We have family members that are lost. We have friends that might be lost, and we see them going through difficult times. Can I tell you that I have switched my prayers from the old days where I would pray, oh God, would you deliver them out of their trouble, to now, oh God, will you use this to somehow get their attention? Because if it will get their attention, I know a God that's a healer. If he can get their attention, I know a God that can turn a life around. But sometimes he has to get our attention. I heard a preacher preach one time a whole message on that concept, that he said, oh, that we could learn to give God our attention versus God having to get our attention. Oh, what a difference. Oh, it'd be so much easier if we would just live our lives giving God our attention, our focus, our passion, our desire, versus God having to get a hold of us and help us realize where we are going wrong. But God had to get a hold of Saul. God had to help him realize that, Saul, you're persecuting me. These people you're locking up, these people that you're persecuting, that's my spirit that I'm putting into them. That is me coming and infilling them and dwelling within them and trying to spread the gospel. Saul, you are hurting and coming against me. And he got Saul's attention. And verse 10 of that chapter says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's a good answer to have anytime God calls us, is, here am I. You remember Samuel, that as a young boy, whenever he heard the call of God, he just said, here am I. Now, I want to learn to be like that in life, that when God speaks, I'm here to listen. When God has something to say, I want to hear what he has to say. It says, and the Lord said unto him, he's talking here to Ananias. He said, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. You see, part of God's plan to get a hold of Saul was he blinded him. He put heavy scales on his eyes to where he could not see clearly. And God told him, you go to the city of Damascus and find a man named Ananias, and he's going to pray for you. And so here Ananias is receiving a message from God saying to go to the street called Straight and pray for this man named Saul. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. God, are we talking about the same person here? Are we talking about the one that goes and locks up people and persecutes the church and is such a zealot? Are we talking about that one? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. God, are you sure that this is who we're talking about? But in verse 15, God tells Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God said, hey, I know what it looks like. I know what he's done. I know the reputation this man has, but I'm telling you to go and do what I told you to do, because I have a plan for Saul. I have a purpose. He is a chosen vessel. I am going to use the one that is so opposite of what we would look at and think. You see, God's kingdom is not made up of all people that have been fifth generation Pentecostal. Can I tell you, God picked some people with a bad past. God picked some people that were not ideal candidates by our human logic. I mean, when you look at Jesus' disciples, he skips over the perfect Pharisees, the ones that were so perfect in their eyes and that were following everything to a T. But the pride and the arrogance was so bad that God couldn't use them. So God skipped them. He went and found fishermen. He found tax collectors. He found people that were not the ideal candidate by most human logic. That's who God decided to call as his disciples. Oh God, help us that we would never get so caught up in pride and how much we've learned and how good we're doing and how much we contribute to the church. Oh God, let us not get caught up in that to the point that God can't even use us. That God would choose someone else because of the pride and the arrogance that builds up in us. But when Jesus was here on the earth, you see, through his whole ministry, he associated and helped those rank fishermen. And you see him that he's talking to prostitutes and tax collectors and the sick and the lame. These are the people that Jesus went and reached. Mark chapter 2 verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees, those people that had followed everything to a T and were so perfect in their eyes, when they saw him eating with these publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? But Jesus, when he heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. Those that aren't sick, those that aren't in need of a doctor, they don't need the help. But I did not come to go to the righteous, but rather to the sinners to get them to repent. I went after the sinners. I'm after the ones that are the rejects that really need help. Oh, you have it all figured out, Pharisees. You know where everything goes and how to do it and where just when to say and do. But I came to reach the lost. I came to reach those that are in need." That is what Jesus' ministry was compiled with, was people that were in need. But thankfully, it's not a prerequisite to be a part of that rough crowd for God to use you. Those people were hungry. Those people needed God. And so wherever you are in life, if you need God, he's there. You need and you want to be used, let me tell you, God can use you. Just don't get the attitude that the Pharisees had. Don't act like them. Don't talk like them. Don't be like they were with the pride and the arrogance and the looking down on others because they weren't where you were. Jesus didn't only have fishermen and tax collectors. He used Luke, who was a physician. He used Mark, who had went with Paul on a missionary journey. He used them to write the Gospels. The requirement is not necessarily my background. The requirement is not necessarily how much I know, but rather, can I be used? Am I willing, first of all, to be used? Oh, there's some times that I believe God wants to use somebody. God wants to help somebody be able to witness. God wants to use somebody in ministry. God wants to use them in music, wants to use them in singing, preaching, whatever the case may be. But they're not willing. You got to be willing for God to use you. Secondly, are we broken? Because God doesn't use things that are perfectly put together, but rather he has to break them. Look at Saul. God didn't use Saul when he was out chasing the church and in his perfect mindset, but rather he had to blind him. He had to break him. He had to go, and it didn't just stop there. Can I tell you, you read the rest of the Bible where you see that Saul had to face some things because of how he had lived. Some more brokenness followed Saul later, Paul, through his life. But can you be broken? If you can be broken and you're willing, God can use you. But it takes both of those ingredients for you to be able to. And you see where when God finally got a hold of Saul, he said, God, tell me what I need to do. that spirit that said, God, obviously I was doing it wrong. Obviously I was not right. Obviously I thought I was doing right, but I was not. So God, tell me what I need to do. I want to have that spirit that when God speaks to me and God uses the man of God in my life to instruct on something, I want the spirit that says, tell me what I need to do. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not perfect. I don't have all this figured out to where I don't need a man of God. I know today's culture is trying to push this thing where you don't need a pastor in your life and you don't need a preacher in your life. Can I tell you it's a lie straight from the devil? Because I still read in the Bible where Jesus says that he put shepherds over us. I still read where he called pastors and preachers and teachers and people that are there to instruct us. But the devil's trying to get this culture to believe that you don't need somebody telling you what to do. You don't need a husband to tell you what to do. Oh, you can be your own independent woman. Can I tell you it's a recipe for disaster? The man is supposed to be submitted to a pastor who is also submitted to a pastor who is further submitted to God. And the wife is subject to her husband. Can I tell you life is all about submission? Life is all about being submitted to the authority God has put in my life. And so Saul says, tell me, God, what I need to do. And God sends him to a man. Isn't it ironic that God didn't just heal him right on the spot? God didn't just instantly say, Saul, you're okay, the blindness is gone. I filled you with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to go do this. No, he sent him to a man. He sent him to somebody to instruct him. He sent him to somebody that could tell him how he needed to go. And it says that in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. God used somebody in his life to pray for him. God used somebody in his life to show him how to receive the Holy Ghost and to pray for him that his sight would come back. And the next verse says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Oh, don't forget that key ingredient of baptism. Another thing, another lie from the devil that says, you don't have to be baptized. Oh, it's just necessary to believe on God. I can tell you, you can read the Bible through and through, and you will find in the New Testament from the beginning to the end where they were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. It matters what the Bible says. We can't just take a verse and run with it. And I've had people that said, well, you all just grab Acts 2:38 and you run with it. That's not true. That's not true, because I can give you verse after verse after verse that supports Acts 2:38. I can show you where Paul and Silas were in jail, and there was a jailer that they taught him how, and it says, oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. But then the next verse says that they continued to tell him what was needed, and he was baptized, him and his whole house. Can I tell you, there is still only one plan of salvation, and it is repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost in filling. And we see that this is what happened with Paul. He repented way back when the Lord hit him and caught him off guard and shook his world. We see a spirit of repentance and turning from how he was. But then we see whenever he went to Ananias, or Ananias came to him rather, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and was baptized. Even Brother Paul was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. It's still necessary to salvation. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what popular opinion says. It's still necessary to salvation. And thankfully, Ananias obeyed God in spite of the fear that he had of Saul. I can only imagine. I don't know who to liken it to in today's world, but if there was somebody that you knew hated the church and somebody that was just going around killing people and trying to torture the church in today's world, it would be about like going to that person and teaching them a Bible study. That's about the severity of it. This is somebody that was well known. Saul was known everywhere for persecuting the church. Saul was the one that stood there when they stoned Stephen and collected the clothes when they went to stone him. Saul had been a part of this for a while. This was not something new that had just came out, but this had been his passion in life. This had been his purpose, and his profession was to persecute the church and those crazy new believers. But thank God, Ananias obeyed God in spite of that fear. And that he embraced him. You see where he says, "Brother Saul," and embraces him and prays for him. And obviously prayed with him enough that he received the Holy Ghost and he was baptized. He was with him. I'm telling you, when somebody comes into this church, we've got to embrace them. We can't look at what they looked like when they came in. You can't look at the past that they had before. You can't look at how they were just a few days before, but rather when God touches them and fills them with the Holy Ghost, I want to embrace them. I want to empower them. I want to reach for them and help them, because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. He would take somebody like Peter, who was a fisherman, who they were not well known as far as being perfect and very classy people. Those were people that were wild. Peter was a wild man, and he was not somebody that was very diplomatic and somebody that had the right words to say. But Peter, we see where Peter later on even cursed because he was wild inside. But Jesus looked past all that and said, "This is who I want to preach the day of Pentecost. This is who I'm giving the keys of the kingdom to, is this crazy fisherman named Peter. This one that's so passionate and so impulsive and he messes up. This is who I'm giving the keys to." We got to be careful that whenever God touches somebody and changes their life, I've been guilty of it myself, where we tend to look at who they were before or their past, and it influences how we act with them. You gotta use wisdom. I get that. I understand that there's some people that if it's still a temptation and something inside of them that's a weakness, you gotta use wisdom and can't put them in certain positions. I understand that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I'm just going to say that I believe Real Life Church is going to be filled with people from different backgrounds. I would not be surprised if we get some homosexuals, previous homosexuals, that decide to pray through in this altar. It would not surprise me, because I believe God is reaching for them, but he's looking for a church that says they're not too dirty. They're not too broken. They're not too messed up. I'm looking for a church that will reach them. Obviously, it goes without saying that spirit cannot run rampant. But I can tell you that God will deal with that spirit when it tries to raise its ugly head in service. God will deal with that. But I'm telling you, there's somebody that's going to reap that harvest. And it's either going to be the church down the street that doesn't have the full truth, or it's going to be Real Life Church when he sends them in our way. And it's up to us to reach them. It's up to us to pass a card out. It's up to us to teach them. God calls each and every one of us to do it. Luke chapter 9 verse 41 says, "And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Let me tell you, Jesus did a miracle and everybody was marveling at the power of God. We I've preached it over and over about Acts 1 and 8 and the power that the Holy Ghost gives us. But can I tell you, there's only one reason that God gives us the ability to use that power. It is to bring him glory and to draw people to him. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The whole point of a miracle is to bring God glory. And whenever it brings him glory, it catches the attention of those that are not necessarily in the church yet. And they say, wow, how did that happen? And it's a perfect opportunity for us to share the things that God has done. That's what miracles, signs, and wonders are all about, is reaching somebody. It's about bringing God glory. And then when they see the glory of God, they want part of it. They want part of it. But you see where Jesus, he beheld Jerusalem and he saw Jerusalem, the destruction. He knew the destruction that was coming. And he knew how different it could have been if they would have just opened their ears and just received him. And the Bible says he wept against the city because he knew what was coming. He had a burden for that city. There was people in Jerusalem that were going to die without ever having turned their life around and having ever got a hold of this because the city didn't receive him. The city, he came there and not everybody understood and not everybody believed. And can I tell you that this city, there is people that if we do not try and reach them, and I'm preaching it myself, God has smote my heart for days over this, that if we do not reach them and if we are not a light to people, then there is some people that are going to die. There are some people that are going to find their place in hell someday because we didn't reach them. And it's not in my nature to be one to just approach somebody and pass out a church card. That's not natural for me. That's not something that I look forward to doing. But can I tell you, I feel like the fear of God is starting to come on so strong that if I don't, God will give me the boldness. God will give us the opportunities. But if we don't, what good is real life church? What good is it to have music and singers and preachers and all this stuff and not reach the lost? I'm telling you, it's our number one purpose. Our number one passion ought to be to reach the lost. It ought to be to reach this city. And the problem is not that there is not enough salvation for people. You see, Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 35 said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Oh, it's easy to say, we'll do some outreach whenever we get the building all finished. We'll do some outreach when we win brother so-and-so that's going to be on fire for God and tell everybody. We'll do some outreach. And hey, outreach isn't always just knocking on doors. It's being at Walmart or the grocery store or the gas station or somewhere, and you feel that call to go talk to somebody. You feel it inside and you know you're supposed to. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but I'm telling you, I know the times God has said to go do it, and I haven't. I know the times that God has said to go give somebody a church card. God said to go talk to them, and I didn't listen. And can I tell you, the repercussions are harsh. God will deal with you harshly when you don't follow what his calling for you is. The calling is not all just from the pulpit, but rather it is from our daily walk, reaching somebody. And he said, don't sit there and wait until it appears to be time to harvest. Don't wait till it's all in place. The fields are white right now. Right now, there is people that are hungry in this city. There is people that are hungry in your city. There is people that we run into every day that if we'll start praying, you see, it requires us taking our eyes off of who we are and our problems. Hey, we all got problems. We all got prayer requests before God. But I've decided to make a commitment for 23 that says, God, will you help me to reach somebody? I don't want to go another year year without having reached somebody. God, put somebody in my path. God, let me talk to somebody this year. Oh, if we would begin to pray that God would put a burden on our hearts for souls, can I tell you, He will open up opportunities. He will bring them in your way. But the problem is not that salvation has a limited number of tickets and they're selling out fast. No, the Bible says in probably one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's open for everybody. This doesn't have a limited number on it. It doesn't have a limited amount of tickets that if you don't, you know, sell it. No, all there is a deadline and a timeline. There's just coming a day when there will be no more. There's coming a day when all of a sudden it's too late. But until then, the door is wide open. Until then, anybody can receive the Holy Ghost if they'll repent and be baptized. Anybody can live for God if they'll be willing to do so. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, this is a parable Jesus said. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. So this man invites everybody to come to a big feast. And here starts the excuses of the people that he invited. The first one says, I bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Let me be excused. The other one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. Let me be excused. The other one said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. And finally, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Hey, if the people that I've invited don't want it, I'll go find the outcast. And I'm telling you, this is Jesus talking right here. And it's a parable that shows us that, hey, if we aren't willing to do what He calls, He'll just have another church. I promise you, God will always find a church that is wholeheartedly seeking Him and trying their best to live for Him. And He will bring revival to somebody. There will be a church that reaps a harvest. I just want to be a part of it. I just want to be a part of whatever church it is that God says, hey, they have found favor in my sight. They're praying for their city. It's not just about good music. It's not just about good preaching. It's not just about good singing. But rather, they're praying for their city. They're reaching. I'm going to bless them. That's the church I want to be a part of. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as Thou commanded, and yet there is room. We went out, we found all the people that were blind and lame and that were sick and not qualified. We found all those people, and there's still room at this table. That's what happens in heaven. God reached down and found all of us that were messed up, all of us that are not perfect. But can I tell you, there's still a void. There's still a void in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's still a void in the table of the Lord. And so the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now let me just tell you what that word compelled means. Merriam-Webster says it's to drive or urge forcefully or irresistibly, to cause to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. Let me put it in simple terms. It means doing our dead level best to get them to come. Hey, you can't force anybody to do anything, but you can sure try. You can sure persuade them. You can sure tell them about the goodness of God and what He's done in your life. You can say, hey, it's the best thing I've ever done. It's turned my life around. I once was this, but now I'm this. Oh, sister so-and-so, she was this, but now look what she is. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's a pastor's wife. She's a preacher's wife. She's a piano player. Oh, let me tell you what God can do for you. He said, go compel them. Go make it irresistible to them. Why? Because it is. Because sitting at the table of the king is so much better than the alternatives. You're broken, you're poor, you didn't understand, but now you're at the table. But can I tell you that there's still more room? Even though we have all are all at the table, so to speak, and we all get to enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we know what it's like to wake up and talk to God, and we know what it's like to hear preaching and singing and come together and worship. There's a world out there that doesn't know that. There's a world out there that's got a devil lying to them saying they don't need it. There's a world out there that's got a devil trying to pass out prescription drugs to them as fast as they can take them. There's a world out there that there's a young teenage girl that's hurting and trying to figure out her place in life, and the devil is feeding her every social media lie he can find to tell her what happiness looks like. I'm telling you, this is the world that we live in today. We live in a broken, messed up world, and the only answer is still Jesus. But who's going to tell him? And I've already gone longer than I normally ever do, so I'm going to cut out some of this. But can I tell you that it is on me strong that God is saying, "Will you, if you'll just be willing to reach him, I'll put him in your path." Hey, I don't know about you, but I want to see Real Life Church grow. I want to see families come. I want to see Sunday school start to explode. I want to see the youth department explode. I want to see massive things, but it's never going to happen until we get a burden for this city. You see, just telling somebody Acts 2:38 is not enough. Just talking to them and saying that. We got to compel them. We got to talk to them. The Bible says right after that, I believe it's verse 39 of that chapter, that it says, "And with many other words did he exhort and tell them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." It was many other words. He kept talking. The Bible doesn't record every single word that Peter said, but he talked to them enough that it went from 120 at the beginning to about 3,000. And then the Bible says that the Lord began to just add daily. Daily, because they were reaching, because this thing spread like wildfire, because they started telling their friends and their family and everywhere they went, all of a sudden it kept spreading and spreading. Can I tell you what would happen if Pentecost in general had a 3,000 soul revival? What would happen whenever churches started exploding and bursting at the seams because of revival? But it starts with true revival, which is in us. It's in all of us. It's in our heart. It's in us getting a burden. It's in us following the call. And if you'd stand as I get ready to close. Going back to Saul, he received the Holy Ghost in Damascus after Ananias prayed for him and he was baptized. And do you know what Saul did immediately? Immediately after getting the Holy Ghost and after his experience with God in Damascus. Acts chapter 9 verse 20 says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Straightway means immediately. He went and started spreading the gospel. It's not all just from the pulpit. That's part of it. But can I tell you that it starts with every day, everywhere we go. You see where Paul, he was previously Saul, the persecutor. He's traveling all over Asia and Greece and Rome, starting churches. That same man wrote 13 books of your New Testament. And many times you see where the Pharisees, the very group that he belonged to, the people that he was a part of before, tried to kill him over and over. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 says, the last part of that, talking about Paul and Silas, the rulers of the city said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Hey, They were referring to Paul and Silas, that they are literally turning the world upside down. They are literally shaking all of this to the core. They're turning everything upside down. Can I tell you, we don't know who the next Paul is. We don't know who the next Silas is. We don't know who the next Barnabas is. We don't know who the next Luke or Mark or whoever may be. But it's our job to go and share what we do know, which is the gospel. If we could stand, I feel like God, and it's on me stronger. I've got two more pages of notes to preach that I didn't. But can I tell you that God is, I feel like, stirring something, that this year we have got to reach this city. If it's one soul, then that's okay. But we have got to somehow reach this city. I'm telling you, I'm going to do my best to make it my prayer every day. God, will you put somebody in my path? God, will you somehow draw somebody to you through me that we can have revival? Not for our glory. I don't care about that. I don't care about us toting some title that we have this or we have that. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are here. But rather, I want to see the kingdom of God begin to grow. I want to see people's life change. Hey, it's been too long since somebody came and turned their life around at the altar. It's been too long since we saw those that were sick get out of wheelchairs. It's been too long since we saw family members that were long gone and hopeless come back. I want to see it, but it's going to take us having a burden. It's going to take us getting it deep down on the inside, something that says, I'm going to pray for this city. God, I'm going to stop looking. Yes, I have needs that I still bring to him, but it starts with the focus being outward. God, I've got to reach somebody. God, I want a soul. Oh, God, would you lay a soul on my heart? Oh, somebody, would you make that your call today? Would you seek him? Ask him to put somebody on your heart.
Oh, let's just reach for him right now. We've heard the word of God. I believe God has spoken to our hearts. I believe that God has shared with us what the heartthrob of him is, and that is souls, lost souls. And our purpose is to be a witness. Our purpose is to pull souls from the fire. Oh, can we just seek God today and ask him to put a burden on our heart? Can we ask him to put it deep in our heart? Oh, God, we need you, Jesus. Help us to care as you care. Help us to love as you love. Help us to witness as you want us to witness, Lord. We are your hands and feet. We are your voice, your mouth, please. Help us, I pray. Help us, Jesus.
And love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to
You know, God has called us to be witnesses. He has called us to share the gospel with lost souls. And sometimes we might get a little confused in our calling or what God's will is for us. We can sit in our sealed houses. We can enjoy the luxuries, the conveniences that our modern day has to offer us. And though we do need to be insulated from the effects of the world, we need to be insulated from the lust of the world. Yet at the same time, it is not God's will that we be isolated from the world, from the harvest field. But rather, sometimes when we are in our own zone, when we are in our element of privacy, when we are in our own life and our own environment, it's easy for us to think that this is all that God's called us to do, is to just, using the term loosely, live for Him. Live for Him. But rather, I believe, as the preacher has preached today, that God's will is for us to reach the harvest field. Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the fields." The fields are white and ready to harvest. His house is full, but the fields are empty. And I wonder today how we are going to respond to the word of God that's been preached. Are we going to reach out and attempt to reach souls? Are we going to be His feet, His hands, His mouth? Oh, I want to reach souls in 2023. How about you? We've already got 2 weeks under our belt, so to speak, in 2023. There's already been 2 weeks that are gone. We can't go back and get it back. We can't do anything with those 2 weeks. They are now archived in history. And here on this third Sunday of January 2023, I wonder if we can make up our minds that we're not going to let any more of this year slip away without pleasing God by winning souls. Oh, let's be soul winners for God. Let's reach souls. Let's pray for souls every day. God wants to see this church full. And not just this church. He wants to see every church that sincerely is preaching the gospel and seeking to please God. God wants to see every church full of souls. And I believe that God will do it if we will do our part. God will do His part. Oh, aren't you thankful for the opportunity that we have to live for Him? The opportunity we have to hear His word as we have heard today.